Lord, we echo the words that we sang today in this prayer, Lord, and we want to see your love. We want to actually know and experience your love, Lord, and may your light shine in us and light up our lives, Lord, a light that the darkness cannot overcome. And Lord, please speak your peace into our lives because we give our peace away so much. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Everyone said? Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. We're continuing our teaching series this week called Insights from the Wonderfully Weird. It is a very strange teaching series to do, but I'm having so much fun. We're looking into the lives and the wisdom we can garner from two different sets of people, mystics and prophets. And today we're going to look at a mystic, and she's not very well known. Her name's Marjorie Kemp. Marjorie was born in England in 1373. Then she got married and had 14 kids in 20 years. Ouch, okay? She had a lot of energy, because, yeah, evidently, and she single-handedly pioneered two business adventures as a female at that time, which is difficult, a brewery and a mill, all while giving birth at what I would call an alarming rate, okay? And I'm gonna talk about three things today that have to do with her lives and our lives as well. Ultimate reality, weirdness, and heroes and virgins. So let's start with ultimate reality. When Marjorie was a young woman, she had this mystical experience with the Lord, this really transformative moment with the Lord. While sleeping, she heard a song that can only be described as otherworldly, and it was so sweet and wonderful that she thought she was in paradise. She actually thought she was in heaven. So she jumped up and exclaimed, "It is full of Mary in heaven," which probably shocked her husband at the time who was sleeping next to her. And her statement, "It is full of Mary in heaven," is such good news for all of us, but it's especially good news for the people that we know, or maybe even some of us, that tend to view God as this harsh taskmaster that wants to suck all the fun and joy out of our lives. And this reminds me of a scripture in the last part of the Bible, which talks about heaven and it talks about paradise. And I'll put it up on the screen, just two verses. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I don't know about you, but I read that, and I read it every once in a while, and I think, yes, Lord, I have a hope for my future. Heaven sounds great, and not only what was mentioned there, but in heaven there'll be beauty and singing and community and good food and lots of light for you seasonally depressed people. You'll never be seasonally depressed in heaven. There's just light all over the place. Well, after her mystical experience, whenever she heard laughter and celebration, it reminded her of this experience with God, and so she would burst into tears of joy. And she was known for going up to people she didn't even know and just spontaneously asking them, "Did you know? Have you heard? It is full of Mary in heaven," which broke a lot of social boundaries and norms. It's like she was the patron saint of making people feel uncomfortable. That was Marjorie Kemp. Marjorie isn't the only person that's had a mystical experience with God, not by a long shot. People continue to this day to have these mystical transformative moments with God. I want to give you an example from someone in our time period. It's a woman named Laura. Laura is a woman who struggled with depression and melancholy all throughout her life, but the most formative moment in her life was far from depressing. She calls it the time I touched the joy. She had just given birth to two twin daughters, but they had severe medical issues, and she had to go in knowing that she had to say goodbye to both of them one day. Can you imagine the avalanche of grief and pain she must have felt? But she said, "Yeah, there was grief and pain, but then I also experienced something else. I experienced hours of bliss, total bliss." She describes it this way: "We, her and her daughters, we're right inside the heart of God. If I could share only a sliver of what it felt like and breathed like and loved like in that NICU room, you would never again fear any doubt of the divine presence or the existence of an afterlife." Can you even imagine a moment like that? Wow. So these women, Marjorie and Laura, both had mystical experiences. They got a glimpse of what I call the ultimate reality. We might never have an experience like that. That's okay, because our faith journey is not an individual journey, it's a communal journey, it's a group thing. So while we might, as individuals, never have an mystical experience like that, we can benefit from theirs. We can grab a hold of the hope and encouragement they received and let it expand our own faith. We can know deep in our hearts, it is full of Mary in heaven. I've been repeating that word. Sounds like Chelsea might need to repeat this phrase this week, okay? It is full of Mary in heaven. It's really a great thing to let your mind dwell upon. Now let's move on to weirdness. Marjorie was definitely a person that people would have red flagged as weird, and not good weird, you know, like quirky, kind of cool weird. Weird weird. She was a weird person. She had 14 kids. That's weird. Can we just all say that is kind of weird? At one point, she had a mental breakdown, which would have caused some people to stigmatize her and label her as weird. Later on in her life, she went around dressed in head to toe in white. That's weird, okay? White, every day, head to toe in white. And she was filled with so much divine empathy, she cried a lot. A lot, a lot. An uncomfortable a lot, okay? If she was alive today, I thought about this shirt that used to be sold in Hot Topic. Remember that store in Valley River? It had all these kind of edgy graphic t-shirts. And they had one that said, cute but psycho, things even out. That, to me, describes the life of Marjorie Kemp, okay? Kind of weird. But here's the thing when it comes to weirdness. All throughout history, godly, wonderful people have been labeled as weird. I'll give you an example from the Bible. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, famously dressed in camel hair clothing. I've never worn camel hair. It sounds itchy, okay? And I'm sure it was very uncomfortable. He was poor. So it sounded weird, and it is weird. So he would have been labeled weird for that. Plus, he lived out in the boonies by himself and ate a lot of bugs. That's weird. And yet Jesus labeled him as a great man. So I want to say a few things today about weird people as it relates to the church. First of all, in most churches in our culture, the pastors want to organize their communal religious experience, their gatherings, to the hilt. They want everything neat and tidy and predictable, most of all. So they never talk about any new or unusual things, and any unusual people are never allowed to talk, by the way. Marjorie Kemp and John the Baptist would have never been allowed in any position of leadership in most churches to this day because they were too odd and they were too unpredictable. One of the main reasons for that is in our particular church culture in the United States, we tend to stigmatize people, any people who have emotional or mental frailty or challenges or even illness. We instantly disqualify them from leadership for this reason, and it's sad. For example, in many churches to this day, anxiety issues are seen as a lack of trust in God. Depression is seen as a failure to be grateful enough in your life and count your blessings enough. And other disorders are viewed as character flaws. They're viewed negatively. I'll give you a great example, not from a church, but a religious institution, pretty well-known religious college. They were gathering for freshman orientation, so they had all these freshmen jammed into this auditorium, and one of the leaders of the college got up and said to these freshmen, mind you, anxiety is a lack of faith. And I thought, are you kidding me? This is an auditorium of freshmen, many of whom are leaving their homes for the first time. They're riddled with anxiety. They don't know what they're doing with the rest of their life. They're in a room full of complete strangers for the most of them. They are freaking out. They did not need to be shamed for their anxiety. They needed to be comforted. Shame on you, that leader, okay? Just shame, shame, shame. In some church circles, even medication and therapy are frowned upon. They're considered options for the spiritually weak. Not here, by the way. I say a big fat hallelujah for meds and therapy. I think they're both like gifts from God, okay? So I don't want to shame any of you. I'm on meds and I've gone to therapy for years, okay? What a gift. I'm so grateful for both of those. The truth is, God often comes to us in the voices and the lives of the weird. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about a group of people who will one day ask him, "When did we see you in prison? When did we see you naked or hungry and sick?" And Jesus will answer, "Whatever you did not do for the least of these people, you did not do for me." Or in other words, I was standing right in front of you every day, present in the lives of the needy, the broken, the stranger, the weird, and you missed me. That's what he's saying there. You missed me. There's a medieval poem called The Rune, R-U-N-E, of Hospitality. It's an Irish poem. And one of the lines goes like this: "Often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise." Yeah, what that's saying is often, 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 you'll see Jesus in the weird. That's what it's saying. So when people with mental or emotional challenges are not allowed to participate fully in church, that church misses out on hearing God and experiencing God to the fullest, and it's sad. And we also miss out on so much healing, because I'm telling you, as a people group, the weird have their finger on the pulse of suffering like no other people group, and they can speak to it. So we need in churches the deep feelers, the neurodiverse, the artists, the highly sensitive like Marjorie Kemp and the wounded healers. We need the weird because they are filled with a divine empathy that allows them to bring healing to the people around them like no other people group I know. And by the way, if you have labeled yourself weird, you probably are. Okay, and that's okay. What I'm saying is that's okay. I am so glad you're here. Don't be afraid of being your whole, full, weird self, and don't let your weirdness disqualify you from participating in every aspect of this church. And before I move to the last point, I also want to say a thank you to all of you, because as you know, I struggle with depression at times. I could relate to what Chelsea was saying today, and I struggle with anxiety oftentimes because I have panic disorder, but you still allow me to be your pastor, even though I'm weird. I'd be labeled weird by a lot of people, so I am forever grateful for your grace to me as one weird person to a room full of other weird people, okay? God bless you. I don't know what that is. What's that? It's just like clapping. Oh, it's like golf claps, but with your fingers. Okay, well, thank you. All right, now let's move on to heroes. I just saw you all do that, and I thought, is that good? It's weird. Look at that row. Okay. Heroes and virgins. Psychiatrist Carl Jung did a lot of work with what's called personality archetypes. And one of the more famous archetypes, you've heard of it or you've seen it in action, is the hero. History and Hollywood are full of examples of heroes, people who took extreme risks, people who have amazing amounts of courage and are not afraid of self-sacrifice, people like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who we celebrated last weekend, and I read some of his writings last weekend. Oh, it was so great. And he had the courage to speak out against racism and segregation when that was not a popular thing to do. Or Abraham from the Bible, who packed up his entire family, and he left the known, the land that he'd been raised in, to go to a faraway place, the unknown, with his whole family, and he didn't know what was going to happen next. And he went just because God said, "Hey, I want you to do this." Those are heroes. Hollywood has examples like Frodo in The Lord of the Rings, or Neo in The Matrix, I'm dating myself a little, or Katniss in The Hunger Games, or Harry Potter, even Harry Potter, okay? My voice raised a little bit with that. I got a little excited because even he takes this hero's journey. But a lesser known archetype is called the virgin. The virgin is a person who is on a quest to know, to trust, to grow, to experience an awakening of sorts. A virgin is not focused on doing something. A virgin, a person on a virgin's journey, is focused on becoming something. The virgin also always asks themselves this question: who do I know myself to be? Who am I? It's a question we should ask ourselves a lot during the journey of our lives. Who am I? The hero's journey is obviously full of risk, but so is the virgin's journey. Because when you go on a virgin's journey of self-discovery, you might start taking a path that others didn't think you should take. You might become the kind of person that others didn't have in mind for you to become. And they might be disappointed with you, and they might voice that disappointment. They might even outright reject you. That's happened to me because of some of the paths I've been on. But it's a risk, but it's totally worth it, okay? It's totally worth it. Marjorie was definitely a hero and a virgin, and I'll explain. When she was about 40 years old, she felt led by God to go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and it was dangerous to travel alone as a woman at that time. But she did it anyway. She farmed off her 14 kids to family and friends, and she stayed for 5 years. That's gutsy. It's really gutsy. Plus, she dared to enter the world of public ministry when she got back, and that was a man's world at that time. Unfortunately, it still is. And she suffered so much persecution and pushback for that. But Marjorie had courage. She was definitely a hero. She also went on a virgin's journey. She discovered who she really was, and she was launched onto this virgin's journey when she was in a time of prayer, and she heard the Lord clearly speak these words to her heart, which I'll put on the screen. I take no heed what you have been, but what you would be. Just think about that. Can you hear those words from the Lord today in your own life? I take no heed. Doesn't matter to me what you have been. What I'm concerned about is what you will be. That is so freeing. We will all need to take both the hero and the virgin's journey at time in our lives. We will need to be the hero this year and take some risks. Look what one of my favorite authors says about risk. Oh, this is so good. There are always going to be two risks. The risk of trying something new and the risk of not trying. Your risk settling and continue in the same way, wondering about other paths and possibilities, believing that this is as good as it gets, while discontent gnaws away at your soul. Yeah. Many of us will be faced with a risk this year, and it'll be a risk that deep down we want to take. We have this inkling inside us that God is nudging us out of our comfort zones, and we can do it. Like they said in the movie, We Bought a Zoo. Sometimes all it takes is 20 seconds of insane courage to do something. And God will give us those 20 seconds of insane courage when we need them. It won't be easy. When you go out on a hero's journey, you may experience epic failure. You probably will experience some epic failures along the way. But go anyway. Better that than to always wonder what if about your life and have discontentment gnaw away at your soul. You will also take the virgin's journey, probably this year. You'll be invited by the Holy Spirit to embark on a journey of self-discovery, becoming who you're supposed to be. Don't be afraid of that journey. Become your true self, because when you know your true self, you end up having a deeper and more honest relationship with God, because you bring more of yourself to the party. Okay, which is what God wants. Look at these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And what he's saying is, love God with all of you. Our relationship with God is a whole self thing, which totally reminds me of growing up in the 70s and 80s and roller skating. Okay, remember roller rinks? There's hardly any in the United States anymore, but you used to put on really smelly old roller skates that had been worn by hundreds of people, and you'd skate in a circle, always counterclockwise. I never understood that. Always counterclockwise, and then they'd change every once in a while, go, okay, we're going to change direction. I'd sit out, because like, I don't know how to turn right in these things. I can only go left. But towards the end of your allotted time that you paid for, they would always do the hokey pokey. Remember the hokey pokey? I know I'm old, so for you people under 60, okay, the hokey pokey, you would all gather out there, everybody would go out there, and you'd sing this hokey little song, you know, and it would start, put your right hand in, put your right hand out, put your right hand in, and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. And then you clap at the end. You miss the clap. That's sad. Okay? But at the end of it, I always remember this because this is when people fell, including me a lot. It was put your whole self in, and put your whole self out, put your whole self in, which is difficult on skates, okay? And then shake it all about, shake your whole self, and do the hokey pokey, turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Pow, okay? And I thought about that. I thought, our faith journey is a hokey pokey dance. That's what it is in essence, because it's a put your whole self in kind of thing and get moving with God. It's a hokey pokey thing. And it's so awesome when we do that, because to order to put our whole self in, we've got to take the virgin's journey and know who we fully are so we can give that fullness to God. And it's going to be awesome for us. I'm going to end with this. Carl Jung, that psychiatrist I mentioned, had the greatest quote about this. Look what he says. The privilege of a lifetime is to become who you truly are. Isn't that true? That is so true. Amen to that. Thank you, Carl. Gene's going to come up and lead us in a spiritual practice.
Thank you, Tim. And as we reflect on that, I want to do three things at once. One of them is to get more cord here. That's okay. I've worked with cords before. And the other two things are, I want to give you a quick three-point outline that sort of explains what mysticism even is. And you could write many books about each of these, and many people have, but we're just going to take a few seconds to talk about those three things. And with each one, the other thing that I want to do is give you an affirmation just to think about with each one, intended to bridge this vast expanse that you might be feeling between the mystics and you. In many, many ways, their journey is our journey. In fact, Evelyn Underhill, who is one of the leading scholars on mysticism, she wrote in the early 1900s, said that the mystics aren't so much shooting stars from the rest of humanity to go see another life as they are tentacles, feelers, like the whiskers on a cat, seeing what's out there and then bringing that information back to the rest of us who, because of the communion of saints, share in their experience. So I'm not quite as weird as Marjorie Kemp, who she was kind of on the extreme. A lot of the mystics weren't as strange as her, but a lot of them were monks, nuns, and that's just not going to be my life. And yet, what the people on the extreme experiences of mysticism have experienced is for all of us in some wonderful way. How does that happen? Well, let me give you three ways that describe what mysticism is and that will give us three affirmations that we can just chew on for a moment. Here's my little introduction. Many authors have reminded us that in some sense, we are all mystics. When we are stunned by a musical performance, or when we're transfixed by the sight of our child playing quietly off by themselves, or when we are awed by the majesty of the ocean or a waterfall or the mountains, we experience brief moments of transcendence. Has that ever happened for you? Time just stopped. You sort of forgot where you were. The mystics that we hear about, the famous ones, are people whose path led them to live consistently in the state of transcendence as they were in awe of God. Most scholars describe that path as having three stages. So here we go. The first one has a very intimidating name. It's purgation. And its two parts are even more formidable. They're detachment and mortification. But all that is saying is the mystics ordered everything in their lives to help them aim for God. And as I say, for a lot of those mystics, that meant going into a convent or a monastery, taking vows of poverty and chastity and obedience. But the point was not that they were trying to inflict suffering on themselves to earn something, just the opposite. What they were doing was like pruning a tree. They were just shaping everything that they could in their life to help them aim to God. Now, most of us live very normal lives, and there are a lot of things that we do that don't look like we're necessarily radically shaping our lives so that all we are doing every moment of every day is aiming towards God. But here's the practical thought that I want us to think of. We, each of us, can take practical steps to become increasingly receptive to God's grace. The mystics have blazed that path, but it's for all of us. Here we go, and we're just going to sit in a moment of silence to chew on this thought. We can take practical steps to become increasingly receptive of God's grace in our lives. In the practical definition of mysticism, the second phase is called illumination. And all I'm going to say about that is when we experience a moment of transcendence, I've had a few moments like these, maybe you have too, everything just looks different. Those annoying people taking too long in the line in front of you of Starbucks, suddenly you see in them the image of God, and you love them. I don't know what happened. They just look different. Nature, the trees, suddenly they look like manifestations of the glory of God. Everything just looks different. So here's our second thought that we can just meditate on for a second. God is hiding in plain sight in our everyday lives. God is hiding in plain sight in our everyday lives. The mystic's path, or the contemplative path, ultimately ends with union with God. That's where they're headed, and that is our God-ordained destiny, union with God. So let's just meditate on that for a moment. We are on a path to more complete oneness with God. We are on a path to more complete oneness with God. God, we thank you this morning for the moments of transcendence that you have granted us in the past. We pray that you would help us to so order our lives that we become receptive to those moments moving forward. That you would empower us through the Holy Spirit to find you hiding in plain sight in our everyday lives. And that we would understand that our destiny, assured because it's the pleasure of your goodwill, is that we are step by step growing in our union with you. Thank you, God. Amen.
Thank you, Gene. I have this one